I just had something sort of spring up yesterday in my devotions in Proverbs. In the scripture in Proverbs 22, it says that a good name is more to be desired than great riches, and that favor is better than silver and gold. Would you like to talk about that? Okay, let's do that one then. And we'll come back to 1 Timothy. We've got a lot of things percolating there. Well, let's look at Proverbs 22 then. You know, I was counseling someone recently and felt like I had this wisdom from the Lord to tell this individual to read a proverb a day to keep the doctor away, so you don't have to keep coming all the time for counsel. Because I can't do better than the counsel that the Lord gave through Scripture, written mostly, not all, but mostly by a man that the Bible says was the wisest man in all of the earth in his generation, that the kings and the wise men of other nations would come to him just to hear him talk. Now how am I going to out-counsel that? But there is this thing of counsel from the Lord. Wisdom, it's a you might say a subcategory of wisdom, counsel. Counsel. Wise direction, wise instruction in the path one should take. And counsel can be very general, or it can be very specific in some aspects of our lives. The scripture actually tells us in Isaiah 11, verse 2, that there will be, it's actually verse 1 and 2, there will be this branch who will, this sprout that's going to spring up from the stem of Jesse, a descendant of David, whom the Lord will anoint with his spirit to be actually the ruler of the nations at some point in history. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10, is 9 or 10, is a picture of the period in which Jesus, as the son of David, comes and reigns. And the nations will resort to him. They will come to him and look to him. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of, and it breaks it down like this, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might or strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will not make a decision by what his eyes see. His judgment will not be by what his ears hear, but it will be grounded and rooted in the fear of the Lord. So Jesus will actually rule in the fear of the Lord. And part of the Spirit and the anointing that's on him is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, but also the Spirit of counsel. And how much we need the counsel of God to be what governs and directs our lives. And so I would very much encourage you, as I did this other brother, read a proverb a day. And even go this far. If you can take the time to do it, even if you only make a couple of points, reflect on what it speaks to you concerning transformation and change in your life. I cannot go through a proverb without somewhere along the way being called up short about something, usually my tongue. Because if you need to have your tongue brought under control, which Scripture says if you could do that, you could actually bridle and control your whole person. It's the hardest thing to master is the tongue. Using the tongue only to minister grace. It's letting no unwholesome words come out of our mouth. I mean, that's like be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect, isn't it? But it is the standard, because a tongue that's under the control of the Spirit of God and that has this well of life and of the Word of God inside, a tongue like that, it says, it will bring healing to people. It'll bring counsel. It'll bring direction. So I just want to say it again. Read a proverb a day. It's good medicine. It's just a good prescription. And then if you could add into that, and this, of course, would mean we'd probably have to watch a little less television, God forbid, but perhaps throw in a couple of Psalms, because you'll be built up. It's almost impossible to read the Psalms without feeling a sense of identification with the struggle and the trial and the agony the psalmist is describing that he's going through in various forms at various times. But the trial of our faith has a perfect result, James says, that will be complete and entire and lacking in nothing. The Psalms help us to endure. They help us, they encourage us. They strengthen us. So all of that is just to say, I gave that prescription to one and I think it fits for all. It's a good way. Because you know what? I believe that we as the saints need more theology and more doctrine and all of that. I'm very much into that. And a lot of that is because we have to deconstruct false teachings we've heard throughout our lives and get into the real truth of God. But that having been said, we also need, you know, the scripture is given for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, not just for doctrine. I thought it was just for doctrine when I began in the ministry. I'll just give the people the doctrine and then everything will be fine. But Paul actually says that the man of God is to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So doctrine is actually to be just a groundwork that's laid for bringing exhortation and for bringing sometimes correction to us. So that all having been said, Proverbs is just so practical in its instruction for us. All right, Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be more desired than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold. Father, I do pray that you would minister life by the Spirit to your flock this morning, that you would use my mouth to do so, that you would grant me the utterance that is from you, to speak the word with clarity and with boldness, that it would have that authority that Jesus and the apostles spoke with, that it would really resonate in us and lead us in your paths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A good name, which means a good reputation, is more to be desired than great riches. Just think of how much people desire riches. It's more to be desired than great riches. And that's to say that it is something of very great value. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 says, a good name is better than a good ointment. Again, emphasizing that this is something to be valued and that it's also expensive. A good ointment costs something. We should strive to have and to maintain such a good name, a good reputation, not in some phony or self-serving or hypocritical way. Some people just want to make a good show. They just want to impress other people. They're looking for praise of men. This is not what we're talking about here. We want a good name because we're children and servants of God called to reflect who he is like to other men, so that our having a good name is ultimately about establishing his good name among human beings. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus seems to be saying, let that be the first passion of your heart as you pray. A good reputation or a good name, as a rule, is something earned over time. As a result, see, this is different than being famous. Jimi Hendrix is famous. Mick Jagger is famous. Bill Clinton's famous. Whether they have a good name, that's another question. I won't say. You be the judge of that. But a good name is earned over time as a result of one's life, behavior, and character being marked by both, now hear this, by both uprightness and goodness. Uprightness involves being fair and equitable, doing one's duty, fulfilling one's obligations in relation to others. It's like a person that pays their bills. Doing what one ought to do or is supposed to do. Now, of course, you know, we can't please everyone. So we have to have some discernment about what our obligations really are. Because people might want to lay obligations on us that are not really actually just and true from God. But nonetheless, there is in the law of God this idea of obligation, the Latin obligatio. Something that is truly one's duty. And Christians in this time don't like to think along those lines because we say everything's by grace and everything is by grace. It takes the grace of God to fulfill one's obligations. That doesn't mean there aren't obligations. And the debt that we owe to one another is to love one another, according to Paul in Romans 13, 8 through 10. There's a basic thing that love does not do wrong to a neighbor. So love is a fulfilling of the law in that sense of the word. But I would suggest to you today that we can go above and beyond uprightness and obligatio, and we can move into the realm of benevolence. Goodness. Everyone say that word, benevolence. I'm thankful that God is not just righteous, but he is also good and benevolent. Isn't it interesting that the utterance that they sang to the Lord is, the Lord is good. This proclamation, the Lord is good. And his loving kindness is everlasting. And the fire of God comes down on that sacrifice when they dedicate the temple. The Lord is good. Give thanks to him because he's good. And his loving kindness is everlasting. So we can move beyond just simply being upright and move into being good, showing kindness and displaying generosity, going above and beyond what might be expected in terms of obligation in order to help secure the welfare of another human being. Sometimes it takes more because people need mercy, don't they? Such is the nature of a fallen world, is that people's lives end up just so destroyed that if all we did was just right by them, it wouldn't be enough. We have to go beyond that. If we're going to be like our Heavenly Father, and we have to show mercy, and we have to be willing to do what's good and benevolent. Not because the person deserves it, but because we, as the giver, are motivated by the love of God and his purpose for human beings. And we're willing to sacrificially do what's necessary to help promote the welfare of another. And that in turn would mean that it might cost us something to do this. But in doing this, we are moving into the maturity that we're called into, where we are actually beginning to be conformed to the likeness of God. A man who is both upright, and when I say man, know that I mean generic. It's you, ladies, you're always included, just for economy's sake. You know, some books nowadays that are, you know, kind of trying to stay with the spirit of the age have replaced man with a woman. And you'll say, a woman who, so this whole sermon would replace man with woman. And it's understood then that, oh, men are in on it too. So, but a man who is both upright and good or benevolent will over time attain to a good name and even a great name. God has built this into the human spirit, created in his image and after his likeness, to where we know that this is so. That one should fulfill his or her obligations, doing what's right by others, but also that we would move beyond that into this quality of benevolence, hear this, that is so characteristic of God himself and how he has treated us. Oh, and thankfully so. You know, I hear people accuse God of not being fair. Thankfully, he's not. And you know what sense I mean that. He's just. He is just. And he will be, you know, he will be the one at the end who calls everything to account. He's a just judge. He's a just moral governor. But he is also, and this is no, there is no contradiction in the nature of God in this regard. He is also merciful. He is compassionate. He is kind. And I am continually drawn back to this passage in the Old Testament where the Lord reveals his name to Moses. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth when he proclaims his name is, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. He could have said many things. And you say, well, maybe the order doesn't matter. And it's kind of true in a way because he's going to proclaim the sum total of who he is. But it's just interesting to me that that comes first. Compassionate and gracious. And has he not been that way with us? How many in this room, I believe today, could stand up and testify loudly that he has not dealt with us after our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy and loving kindness towards those who fear him. And yet, at the same time, he disciplines and chastises those whom he loves. But that is mercy too. You may think of that as only a severe justice, but it in the end is mercy because it leads us to this place of repentance where we can be changed. That's marvelous, I think. So I'm suggesting that We take on the qualities of God in the way that He treats us with great kindness and mercy, in the way that we look at dealing with those around us. And this puts us in a good place in terms of this thing of a good name and a good reputation. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 12. Do you all know this verse? It says that in the way, and it's very interesting, why don't we go there? Because what's often overlooked here is the therefore with which this verse starts. Jesus says, therefore, and I used to always think, why is that there? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. And I thought, well, therefore points back to something that was just said. And what was just said is a series of promises related to prayer. Answered prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be open to you, because God is generous, and you can see that even you being evil give good things to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father? It's an encouragement to us to know that when we come to the Lord, that that's who we're dealing with. And Jesus then comes out of that and says, therefore, live like this. Because people who live like this are the ones that this promise applies to. Treat others in the way you would be treated. And we ultimately find that God will treat us the way that we treat other people. If we're kind, we'll find Him to be kind. If we're merciful, we'll find Him to be merciful. If we are forgiving, we'll find Him to be forgiving. If we're generous, we'll find Him to be generous as well. If we're stingy, He'll be stingy with us. If we judge and condemn, we will meet Him as judge. And we don't want to meet Him as a judge who condemns. God doesn't do this to spite us. He does it for our good, so that we can repent and grow. It's as if God, in relating to us, shines a mirror back at us so that we can see what we're like. We can see our behavior, whether it be folly or good. So a good name or a good reputation is greatly to be desired, and it's more valuable than great riches. A good reputation can be marred or even ruined. It can be lost by bad behavior. And once it's gone, it is hard to get it back again. We know of so many instances where someone, because of some incident, of some moral failure, or whatever it might be, loses a good reputation. It's very difficult to sort of just whitewash that and get it back. There is redemption, but again, it's difficult. A good name can also be affected and damaged by slander. One of the most pernicious methods of Satan to hinder and stop the work and the influence of good men. It does not matter if what is said is true or not. Once it's out there and it's in the minds of people, then this big question mark just looms and hangs. And it's amazing to me that it works that way, because we ought to know that men are liars. It's more rare to have someone who really tells the truth. And so slander, you know, diabolos means slanderer. So it doesn't matter if what is said is true or not. It's all designed to destroy a person's good name and thus neutralize or even nullify their influence for good. We can just see how evil that is. Shame on us if we're guilty of this. We must by all means put this out of our lives. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Put away all slander. Put it away. And every one of us could bow right now and say, I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sin. But we must put this out of our lives and control our tongues so that we do not damage or destroy the reputation of others. James 3, verses 1 through 12 gives us a picture of just how destructive the tongue can be. It is like this little match that can light a forest fire. This is not to say there's never a time to confront sin or to speak out against evildoers. Did we all hear that? Because we need to make these distinctions very clearly. In saying that we should control our tongues and have no involvement in slander, I am not saying that we never speak out against evil or against evildoers even. Scripture has cases where Paul or someone else will speak. Jesus spoke against evildoers. He was not slandering the Pharisees and I don't know that this was every Pharisee, but it was a good part of them at least, he was not slandering them when he said they were hypocrites and pointed out all of the parts of their hypocritical practice of religion in Matthew 23. So we're not saying that we don't confront sin or speak out against evildoers, but we are saying that we should be very conscious of what we're doing with our tongues. We should be very careful not to destroy the good name of another, particularly in the case when it is a good name that is deserved and worthy of being preserved. Good men sometimes slip up in their lives. I'm not talking about, you know, major, major, serious moral failure. I'm just talking about sometimes we are less than perfect. Anybody here perfect? Surely. Okay. Judging by that soup she sent me this week, I'd say she's close. That was good soup. But we know that even the best of us are in process. And thus, but we must maintain a very forbearing spirit and a forgiving spirit, even within the redeemed community, much less out there in the world. But in many cases, a person who in the larger picture is a good person with a good name can be slandered by people because they got offended with something about them. And sometimes they're not even real injustices. They're perceived injustices that are rooted more in our own wounds than they are in reality. Did you hear what I said? 1 Peter 4:8 applies here. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love will cover a multitude of sins. So let's strive to have a good name that's earned through uprightness and goodness. Let's maintain that and not slander. Let's avoid it. But also let's be quick to discern and confront evil while all along practicing the law of love. Because that is the royal law. James says in James 2, verse 8, if you do this, you're doing well. Now, when the scripture says you do this and you're doing well, I would pay attention. The freedom we have in Christ is a love by which we serve one another, according to Galatians. Let's walk in the law of love, but there are times when God requires this, actually, of us to confront evil with truth. All right, enough said on that part. I want to talk a little bit about then favor. The second part of the verse says that a good name also brings one favor. And this likewise is valuable because it says it's better than silver and gold. What kind of treasures are we laying up? It's a good thought, isn't it? What kind of treasures are we really laying up? Day by day, hour by hour, what treasures are we laying up? This is one of the most significant things you could ever have, ever possess in life, is favor. I would say favor is better than academic degrees. Favor is better than a large bank account. Because favor can continue past all kinds of things that might shake a bank account. More doors are probably opened in academic world through favor than just academic degrees. You usually have to have an academic degree, but it's favor that gets one in. Your portfolio cannot compare with favor. And the scripture tells us that in the case of Jesus, who is the model human, he's the prototype of what humanity is going to become in the second new creation humanity. Luke 2 verse 52 says that as he grew up, he increased in wisdom and in stature, and that he grew in favor with God and man. And it seems important to realize that it's both. It's not either or, it's both. To have favor first with God is the most important, isn't it? To have the favor of God, oh, there is nothing in the world that you could trade for that. Favor with God. To have God look upon you with a smile. To have God continually shine the light of his countenance upon you. To help you in everything you do. To build you up. To open doors. To give you peace. Now that's healing. And I would encourage you that this is one of the outcomes of a true repentance that puts us in a right relation with God, as we walk in a way, in a knowledge of His will, with real spiritual wisdom, real understanding of what that is. So we walk worthy to please Him in all things, Paul says in Colossians 1. That's the life that will be blessed and have favor. And this is just one part of Scripture. It's one we don't talk a lot about because we tend to talk here more about discipline and trials and things, and those things are true too, and too long neglected, which is probably why the Spirit brings such an emphasis on that. But let's not forget this thing, that one can actually attain to walking in favor with God. Jesus grew in that. If Jesus grew in that, if Jesus had to grow in favor with God, I would suspect the same would be for us. It's not all achieved in a day. It's the outcome of a life that is poured out in real submission and holiness and obedience to God. And I'm not talking about some weird stuff here, like we're people that don't have any problems or challenges. I'm talking about you're like Paul. You say, you know, I got this far, but I'm not there yet, so I'm still pressing toward the goal. Favor with God, but note then, also favor with man. And we see the servants of the Lord throughout the Scriptures having this. Both favor with God and favor with man. In some cases, the favor with man is not universal because men are evil. And some of them, you know, the Bible says, as much as lies in you, be at peace with all men. As much as possible on your side, be at peace. The implication being that in some cases, people are just, I mean, it actually speaks of this, but the evil of human beings, irreconcilable. So I'm not trying to paint a picture that's a flight into fantasy. I'm talking about gut reality here of walking in favor with God and favor with man. All right, I didn't have time to get everything down here, but look up the Scripture that says that gracious words will lead to favor. I want you to go to Proverbs 3, 1 through 12, if you would. Did you ever notice that Paul in Acts 24, 16 said that he would strive to maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and what? And toward man. That's really remarkable. Isn't it interesting how everything in the Bible seems to play out in terms of those two great commandments of the law? Is this true? It really always comes down to this love for God and love for one another and love for our neighbor. So Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. Vicki, I'm going to help you out with finding this.
I'm not sure which one you're talking about.
Okay.
Understanding produces favor?
Oh, that's another one.
Okay.
I'm seeing if I can find it. All right, it doesn't matter. So let's talk, Proverbs 3, 1 through 12 gives some basic guidelines and clues of how we walk in favor. And you say, well, why do you say this? Because it mentions it right here. In the first four verses, we have a picture of a father talking to a son in a spirit of exhortation and gentle admonishment. And he says, look, take what I'm about to say to you to heart. Don't let kindness, and if you have a notebook right now, I'd like every one of you to get this down. Because this is misunderstood because we don't read these words in terms of their original sense in the Hebrew. The word kindness here is that famous word that's found hundreds of times in the Old Testament, hesed, which means covenant loyalty. And it's talking not about God's covenant loyalty to us so much as us being loyal to God. God is looking for us to be faithful people. And then he says, don't let kindness or faithfulness or truth, and this is the Hebrew emunah, which is truth in the sense of someone keeping their word. Be a person, he's saying, who keeps your word. Psalm 15 makes very plain. The person who dwells in the holy hill of the Lord, one of the qualities is, what? They swear to their own hurt and don't change. They keep their word. And he's saying, don't let these things ever leave you, because if you practice them, you'll find, notice in verse 4, what does it say? Favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. That's beautiful. He follows this with four basic points of instruction. It could be memorized by, I don't know what they call this, I always forget. It's not an acronym. It's when you start...
Acrostic.
Acrostic, that's it. I knew it started with an A. An acrostic beginning with the letter T. You have in verse 5 and 6, trusting in God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and what will He do? He'll direct your paths, or one translation says He'll make them straight. Oh, how better to have straight paths than these kind of crooked ones. Up and down and ugh. God will make your path straight. So what's one of the ways of walking in this favor with God and man? It's to be a person that trusts in the Lord and to do so with all of your heart. We don't usually arrive at that in a day. But the work of God in our lives is such that He just continues to show us how good He is and how He always does what He says. He doesn't. We think He's not. And then we find out later on He was just putting all these pieces of a puzzle together. Trust in Him with all of your heart. And in everything you do, acknowledge Him. Look for His counsel is another way of saying it. I like to say it this way. You know, it says in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge His power and His providence. Always be mindful of the fact that really God, like this, could do anything He wants to do. And that His providence is actually working in our lives. The second of these is turning away from evil. That's our second T in verses 7 and 8. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And what will that do? Wow, this is a great one. It'll actually bring healing to your body. And I like this, refreshment to your bones. You know, there are things in Scripture that talks about a wife who shames her husband is rottenness to his bones. You've got a lot of people with rotten bones as they get older. And part of that is, you know, we know that the law of sin and death is at work and we're going to die. But there, I mean, if you physically can prove this, that there's an effect on the body because of certain things. And here we see that there's an antidote. Every time you think of yielding to temptation and sinning, realize that it's just like taking poison even into your body. Whereas fearing the Lord and turning away from evil brings a healing into the life. It brings refreshment. I love refreshment to the bones. It's as if though vigor has come back. Strength has returned. And I see many passages in Scripture that promise this to us even into our old age, which is a prospect that is looming right at the door for many of us. The third one can be described in terms of tithing, giving the tenth as first fruits. This is verses 9 and 10. Giving the tenth as first fruits of one's increase. Now, Leviticus 27, verse 30 says that this is holy to God, it belongs to Him. And the promise here is that we do this, that God is going to respond with blessing. I know this stuff gets taught in a way that it sounds like we're playing some manipulation game with God. And that I hope you know that I have no intention to communicate that. This is a matter of just one aspect of our life belonging to God. He owns us. We are not our own. And so we give Him according to His instructions. We give to Him, and He says, as you do that, I'm going to show that I bless you in doing that. And He says, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. So I guess we have a party after that. But the point is God will take care of our needs if we walk in the proper instructions of the Word in this matter. And every one of us needs to pray about this. I know people think this is controversial and they disagree about a number of things related to this subject, but I will tell you this. I know for sure, however you want to work it out, that if you look at the Old Testament and the New, they're pretty much in agreement in terms of this matter of giving, that it was designed for the support of those who have been set apart to full-time work in the things of God and in the house of God and for the poor in the redeemed community. That's universal across the whole Scripture. That's irrefutable. And the Scripture says that it needs to be done not in a begrudging way. It should be done from a heart that is doing it cheerfully and gladly as unto God. And God says, look, however you sow in this, how you purpose in your heart, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And the view is that God is going to entrust these things to people, more and more to people, who will use what really all belongs to Him in the first place for the things that He wants to get done. So I just leave you with that and that perspective. But here, Tithing, or first fruit, giving of the first fruits, is recommended as a part of this whole thing of coming into favor. I've had many discussions with a couple of friends about how that, you know, in this past generation, we've been so blessed. The prosperity of the United States of America since World War II, and probably even before, but since World War II particularly, is just enormous. We live like kings. And yet the gospel began to be preached as if, though, what this is about is us getting more. And we weren't thinking in terms of world missions, and we weren't thinking in terms of what we could do to really use what God had given us for His ends and purposes. And it is, there's not a lot we can do about it now. I mean, we can change as a small group, as individuals, and we can walk in the ways of the Lord. But in terms of our generation, this is all going to be brought up at the Day of Judgment. It will be called to account. And I don't think it's going to be pretty. And I hope there's some repentance that comes in the years to come, as we are humbled by what we're going through right now as a nation, and that we start to treasure the things of God more than the things of this world. Where are we to store up our treasure, according to Matthew 6? In heaven. And so it is not about, this ultimately, even talking about, this is not ultimately about money. This is about living in the favor of God. This is just one dimension of favor. That we have what we need, but isn't it wonderful to think, you know, Paul says, look, the guy that used to steal, let him steal no more. Let him work with his hands so that he'll can get more and more for himself. It actually says so he'll have something to give to the one who's in need. What a vision! I'm telling you, that's what real sanctification looks like. That's what real piety looks like. All right, so the fourth one here is training. And I was so glad the Lord just kind of popped that into my brain so I could keep my little acrostic going here. Training. The discipline of the Lord is designed to train us. It's not designed to just crush us and leave us ruined. It's designed to train us. And the ultimate goal that God has is that we become like Him. Partakers of His holiness is the way the writer of Hebrews says it. But when we say partakers of His holiness, that just sounds, again, like a really, you know, kind of strict, strange religious person. But being partaker of holiness is, how about loving your enemies? That's being a partaker of holiness. Be like your Father is, who makes His sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And so, the training of the Lord, he says, well, what is our response to the training of the Lord? Our response is to be, to not loathe His reproof. To submit to Him when He corrects us. And what will come out of that then is change and growth. There isn't really that much wisdom in the world. If the church doesn't bring wisdom, where is it going to come from? God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. He has said that he sets aside, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. He sets aside the cleverness of the clever. But we possess, in the knowledge of God and of His word and His ways and His purpose, we possess wisdom. And so that will bring favor. I want to close by saying then, and I don't know where the verse is right now, but I know that I got this as I was studying, that favor also will come, and this ties in with the last point, with the wise use of our tongue. The wise use of our tongue. Vicki made reference to this verse. Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2. A gentle answer will turn away anger and wrath. How many times I've had this situation. If you're ever in full-time ministry dealing with hundreds of people, it will not be long before you deal with an angry person. And sometimes people are so angry, their anger just needs to come out and they'll just project it at you for no reason. I've had this done to me on many, many occasions, and you just stand there going, I mean, at first when this happened to me, I thought, well, I'm just going to argue this person right back into a corner and show them what a fool it is. Well, that doesn't get you anywhere. But a gentle answer turns away wrath, and it requires tremendous restraint to do so. It's an inner strength must be there to just actually absorb what this person has done and not respond in kind, and it will turn away anger. It's amazing. It's just like putting water on a fire. It just goes out. It really works. So, the wise use of our tongue brings favor. People like that, they're like, I think I would kind of like to get to know a person like this, who can turn away my anger. next verse is so critical. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable.
That's favor.
It is favor. So many people want to rush in and just, you know, try to share their point of view with somebody. But the tongue of a wise person will take the knowledge they have and they'll present it in a way that can be acceptable to the people who hear. It's all important that we be aware of the hearer, of the audience, so to speak. Marvelous little instructions in Scripture about how we can walk in favor. This is just the beginning of what we could study. All I do sometimes is just open a door to a topic. And I would suggest today that we look into this in our own personal study. Try to search this out in the Word. What would it look like? What would a life look like if we were walking in the favor of God? Now sometimes, you know, you look at these guys like the apostles. They were walking in the favor of God big time, weren't they? Whole cities are evangelized. Churches are established. But they had persecutions as well and opposition. So a life of favor doesn't mean that it's always a life that's easy. Because there's still evil in the world. And we're here to proclaim the truth. We're proclaiming light into darkness and calling people out of that darkness. And so, you know, there will be persecutions and opposition. But what would it look like to really walk in the favor of God? I'll close with this thought. Number six, you hear me pronounce this all the time over the congregation here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. That's favor. May we aspire to walk in that. Let's walk in favor with God. Let's walk in favor with man. Let's love one another. Because I don't think there's anything that pleases God more than when the brothers love one another. Paul says this so clearly in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And I mean, this is just what a great thing to take off into this week with this. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us. There's the standard. As Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us as a sacrifice that was fragrant and a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Wouldn't it be just beautiful if the church became like this sacrifice that was a fragrant aroma to the Lord? People are in vanity today, the things they do. They hold more and more conferences and prayer meetings to talk about miracles that never happen. Why does God not visit us in that way? Does anyone ask the question that maybe He doesn't want to dwell with that? That He's looking for something different than that? And perhaps it's already been laid out quite clearly in the Word? I mean, it's like fire in my bones, this message. To walk in love. The Lord has whittled me down to the ground with this. This confronts our pride. It confronts our arrogance. It confronts our haughty eyes. It confronts our filthy, slimy mouths. Ultimately, the very affections of our heart. May we be characterized by brotherly love, by brotherly kindness. May we love one another as He loved us. And if we do that, I don't think the miracles are going to be a problem. I just don't. Because here's the point. God wants to confirm the message when it's the true message spoken by the true messengers. But it's about the message. So people can know. And this is all a part of the plan of the gospel, is that this community, this holy society called the church, becomes this fragrant aroma to God. And really a fragrant aroma out into the world. Of people who love one another as Christ loved us. Let's pray. We love You, Lord. Thank You for Your good word that is healthy, that feeds us, strengthens us, helps us to know the path, God. I pray that You would inspire us just from this study. Let it just be a launching point for us into searching out in the Word what it would really mean to walk in favor with God and man. And that we would see this in the context of a bigger picture related to the gospel. That it wouldn't just be about us being blessed individually in our lives, but that we would really see ourselves as ambassadors and representatives of the living God and of His kingdom. To this end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.